And this morning, what I want to even be preaching about is it's so much more than, I think because of our language, we can consider worship singing and songs, but our worship is not our singing and our songs, it's our lives. And a part of that is every part of our life. It's not just these segregated little parts. And so, Lord, even as we worship you, as we want to give, as we give with our finances, as we give with our heart is we want to worship you. Thank you for what you've done for us. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. So quite a wrestle this week. I was dealing with a situation, another congregation, and trying to almost not let that bleed into what am I going to preach this morning? What is God doing with us as a church? What does he want to speak to us? And the more as we've gone through this week and even up until last night and early hours of this morning, I don't know if you all saw what's happened in the news and the world has gone mad. And it just reaffirmed even more and more and more about what the Lord wanted to speak to us this morning about. And so, I just want to pray. I want to ask his spirit to come. Lord, would you come? Would you come and speak to us this morning? Would you speak into our hearts? Lord, I pray that your word will bring life this morning. That you would come to set us free and that you would also come to move our hearts. That we wouldn't just be worshippers in word, but we would be worshippers in spirit and in truth. The kind that you are looking for. In your wonderful name. Amen. In case you're wondering, the news I was talking about was the fact that someone tried to assassinate Trump on a public platform. That's what I was saying when I said the world went mad. In case you thought it was something else. So this morning, I want to preach about something that I shared a bit of it with the youth leaders a while back. It's a different message. It's got the same title. So if you were there, don't think I'm cheating. I'm not. But I really feel like, and it's kind of even as I've been processing this congregation, we were dealing with some stuff that had come to light and there was public repentance and sin and stuff that came out. And there's this message that I feel like God is putting forward to his church, that he's putting forward to you. And I hope this morning that you would receive it, not for the person next to you, not for somebody else, but this morning that you would hear it to your heart. And I want to say this, and it's if you want to make any kind of impact, you first have to be impacted by what you believe. If you want to make a great impact, you have to be impacted. And the point of the message is that you're not just here to exist. You're not just here to get out at 89. I realized 80 and then I was like, hang on, that's a bit close. 89. You're not just here to get to the end and leave some stuff behind for some people and then that's the tribute to your life. Actually, God has put you on the face of this planet for something significant. Your life has a purpose. I'm so glad that you don't see what I see when I say, some of you look at me like, I'm not convinced. My purpose is to get to Monday alive. No, that there is significance. That is why all life is holy. Because in life, God brings purpose. Amen. Great. Thanks, Eric. You can be louder. You were louder for the Springboks yesterday. Can you be louder this morning? Stop it. You see, the problem is as a believer, it's like when you come to know the Lord, was the gospel not the greatest news you ever heard? It's like, hey, listen, he knows what a terrible scoundrel you are. And he made a way for you to have a relationship with him. That if you believe in him and you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth and you live out what you believe, that you'll be saved, that this life will have purpose, that this won't be the end, that you will go into eternity. It's like, yes. And then the gospel becomes good news for everybody else. When people preach it on a Sunday or when we hear about it, it's kind of like, yeah, I did that, you know. I did the gospel thing. Tick. Lifted my hand once in a service. But the point is, when the good news, when the gospel of what Jesus has done for us, when it impacts our life, it changes the way that we are. And it doesn't just change it once. It's in every single ongoing, all the time, today, tomorrow, the next day, the day after. Our lives are one that is completely changed and impacted by what we believe all the time. If it's a once-off, there is a problem. It's why it's kind of like if you go to a church service, it's kind of like, geez, I don't want to be critical, but all the songs are kind of the same. Holy, worthy, look what you've done for me. Like, I summed up every worship set since 2001. Because the message is the same. It's the good news. It's the fact that he's holy and worthy and sovereign and incredible. And if you believe in that, look what he's done for you. It's going to change who you are. And in turn, it will change everything around you. Do you believe that? Because you can say you do, but if you do believe that, it will change the way that you live. So I want to look at this. We always talk about Acts 2 verse 42. It's this incredible church. And what the church is doing is the church in Acts 2 verse 42, it's changing the world. It's when the church is birthed. It's like they devoted themselves. They did all this amazing stuff. There's just life. People are getting saved. It's revival. It's revival at its peak. It's the most amazing thing. But then if you look at what happened before that, and it's in Acts 2 verse 36. And so Peter gets up and he says, so let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, the one you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. And Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and the others, brothers, what should we do? Is your life that response to the message of what Jesus has done? Oh my word, my sin is the reason that Jesus had to die on a cross. What should I do? How do I live? What is required of me because of what he has done for me? I think we, and so we'll get to the point that I want to emphasize this morning. You see, that is the most incredible message, and that is what should impact our life most. But do you know what does? This world that we live in. That is what impacts us most. Our finances, our relationship status, our job, our career, our troubles, our issues, our baggage, our drama. That is the stuff that impacts our decisions most. What I'm going through at the moment, that determines how I feel. What's going on in the world around me, that determines how I feel. I want to tell you, as a believer, it should be very different. We should be, the gospel, the reason that you call yourself a Christian, the reason why you get to serve him, that should change the way that we live. That when things suck or go great, those are not the determining factors of our life. It's possible to have a marriage that is going through hell and be finding God at the same time. The wife's like, impossible. I don't believe you. You have to understand that you must, it takes massive effort and belief, but you must not be impacted by this world anymore. Romans 12 verse 1 to 2. And so, brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all that he's done for you. Let them, your bodies, be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know, we try and do the opposite. We try and find God's will for our lives without doing everything that comes before that. I wonder what God's got for me. Well, not this stuff. It's literally a command to believers. Don't copy. Don't duplicate. Don't imitate the behavior and the customs of this world. Don't need to make that more applicable. Don't let this life be the thing that makes all your decisions. Don't let what's good for me in 6 months be the reason I make all the decisions. Don't let my health, my wealth, my future be the things that determine how I live my life. I hope the blank stares are because you actually realize, because I do, This is how we live. We live for that commission at the end of the month. We live for that next increase. We live for that next job opportunity. We live for that next house. We live for that next thing, that next opportunity, that next moment, that next peak, that next relationship, that next. Those are the things that the world lives for. Because when you die, it's gone. It means nothing. Well done. You were the sales rep for 2023, February. Sales rep of the month. Well done. In eternity, nothing. Definitely work hard. Definitely give of yourself, but you do it differently. Those are not the things that control the way that I live. Those are not the behaviors that I shape and I think and my life is formed upon. Watch as this news progresses from last night. Watch as it comes. Don't call me a prophet. I'm just using logic. Watch everybody's worlds wobble. Oh, because this is changing and this could mean a massive thing and now there could be a war and then Trump could happen and this could happen and that could. Like, watch how tired we are to this world when the rand goes and the fuel price and the load shedding. At the moment, it's like, hey, it's easy. You know, the rand is stable. The power's on. The job's not bad. It's winter. There's a bit of rain. But, like, it's not the worst that I've been through. I'm saying, man, we live for something so much more than this. I'm going to go there. I didn't want to go there, but I'm going to go there. You're saying that now. But after I've gone there, you're going to regret it. This week, I was dealing with an issue in a congregation, and it's not an issue in this congregation. I believe it's in every congregation. And it's been a week of processing people and a week of processing the church. And the theme of the whole time has been sexual sin. Allow the dramatic pause with the rain. And so as I've done this, I've had to get into it and prepare and do a lot of research and do a lot of asking the Lord what's going on and looking at studies and looking at people and looking at behaviors and looking at things. And I tell you what alarms me most is how you cannot draw a stark difference between the way that the world worships with their body and the church. The fact that in pornography between most men under 44, it's like 96% of people would have been involved in pornography in the last month. And women is so much better, 94%. The fact that relationships and this sexual sin is something that has found its way into the church and it's just become okay. And it gets by because it's like, hey, it's private, it's just me, it's just, nobody else knows about it, it's not hurting anyone. I'm telling you now, it is damaging your relationship with God. It says, do you want to know how you really worship Him? You don't copy the behaviors and the customs of this world where the world thinks, man, there's nothing harmless with it. Married couples can watch pornography. There's nothing wrong with it. It'll kill you. Don't copy this world. Don't have nothing to do. That's a holy and a living sacrifice is when you have nothing to do with this type of thing, when you hate it. You don't even just tolerate it. You hate it. I'm talking about your social media when you're flicking through reels and then all of a sudden I'm a victim of this and I'm claiming a victim. Love surfing. I cannot follow anything surfing related because the third one is some girl in a G-string. No joke. Try and buy a surfboard without seeing a girl's bum. It's impossible. And you know what? I'm being honest with you. It's the only thing that keeps me is to hate that. Is that when I see that, I realize, I know that this thing wants to kill me. This thing wants me to look like the rest of the world does. I want to worship Him with my body because of what Jesus has done for me. I'm impacted by the gospel. I'm changed. I don't want to be like the rest of them. I want my worship to be acceptable. Do you? There's a line in the sand. Are you willing to draw it? It's not a battle of, oh, it's what I want versus what I can't have. I hate this. Told you didn't want me to go there. I feel like it becomes something that you don't talk about enough, And so people just oscillate around it, and it just becomes this bigger and bigger secret, until eventually, when something massive happens and we have to deal with it, then you realize everybody's dealing with it. If you are involved in any form, the Bible would call it sexual immorality. I guarantee you now, you are having a massive fight in your relationship with God. You are battling your conscience. You are battling shame. You are fighting against your inability to worship Him or what He's done for you. It's eroding at your marriage. It's eroding at your relationship with God. It's eroding at every area of your life. There is one way that you overcome this thing. And it's you allow the message of Jesus Christ, the one who takes away your sin, the one who takes away your shame, the one who can set you free. That is how you overcome. It's by believing that that is more important than that. Did I read Philippians 3 verse 7? No. Philippians 3 verse 7. Money, job, houses. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done for me. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else. It is all garbage. What does it take to take hold of all that Jesus has taken hold of for you? Everything else has to be garbage. You cannot hold on to that and try and hold on to this. You can't hold on to this world and this stuff and, but I also want to live forever. So like, how do I hold on to Him and the stuff that I really want? Like, it's this juggling act. Do not faith and belief in what Jesus did is, I believe with everything inside of me. While my wife and I were talking about eternity yesterday, I think. I believe with everything inside of me that heaven and what is to come is not white robes and singing in choirs and boring and lame. I believe eternity is worth living for now. I believe that living in a relationship, knowing God, not having sin or pain or shame or tears, that day is worth living for right now. That there are things that want to take that away from me, and I'll give them up now because I so believe in that day. But when it's just at the back of your mind, you'll make no sacrifices for it. When the message of Jesus is just, oh, come, He'll take away all the things that you've done wrong, and you'll have a good conscience, and you can go to church, and you can do all the right things, and that you can feel good about your life. Man, there's so much more to be impacted by the gospel. Then this world becomes garbage to me. Galatians 6:14. And I want to say this morning. I'm sorry if I'm being that dude. I don't like listening to those dudes either. I can't say this for you. And I'm hoping this is not a heavy. I'm telling you, this is for me. And Paul would say, as for me, may I never boast about anything other than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that cross, because of what He did, because of the price that He paid, my interest in this world has been crucified. And the world's interest in me has also died. Because of that cross, because of that message, because of that act of love, that selfless, kind act of love. That what He went through on the cross is because He knew that even though this is what I desperately want, I'm so weak and I'm going to fall and I'm going to sin and I'm going to make mistakes and I'm going to get it wrong. And if it were up to me, it would be impossible. And so He made a way that it wasn't up to me anymore. But if I believe in Him and if I believe in what He did and I live according to that belief, it's possible. I think, and it's our think moment, it's not a theological stand. I think that we could be facing a time when people believe that they're safe and secure and they are living with loves and interests and passions and invested in this world. And I think that people are going to miss it. If I look at the type of message that's preached, if I look at the type of Christianity that people believe in, It's comforting. The message of Jesus is never comfortable. Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. Jesus is speaking to them. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You Christians, you believers, you who follow me, you my disciples. But what good is if salt loses its flavor? What if you are meant to be different to this world? And if you're not, what point is salt? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You are the light of the world. You have the message. You have hope. You have a reason to be joyful. You have a reason to be free of sexual immorality. You have a reason to not love this world. You have a reason to be free of anxiety. Like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. But no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. As a believer, to make an impact, it doesn't take knowing a lot of things. It takes being mastered by one or two few things. It doesn't take knowing the whole Bible. It takes knowing Jesus. It takes knowing what he did for you as truth, as gospel, as good news. I'm going to skip that and go to the last piece here. How do you make an impact? Obviously, the first thing is you have to be mastered by this thing of what you believe and who you follow. I want to reiterate the warning, because I know that at the end of my life, that one of the few things that God has given me, you'll actually learn this about me, that people think because of I can preach on a Sunday or because I preach at other churches, that I can do a lot of things. I can't really. This is kind of the one thing that I'm average at. And I realize that if I get to the end of my life and I use this thing to make it comfortable for people and for crowds, that I'm in trouble. That if I want to try and use the platform to make people want to listen, I'm in trouble. Because I know that the purpose of this is to make sure that at the end of your life, none of you will be able to get there and say, but nobody told us. I am pleading with you and I am telling you, you cannot love this world and what it has to offer, and Jesus. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot. You have to let one go. I beg of you, let the world go. Die to that thing. Crucify it. Kill it. Hate it. What does it look like? How do you make an impact? Romans 12, verse 9 to 16, and then I'll end. When you've been taken a hold of by his love for you and what he's done for you, and when you believe that that is not just a story someone's telling, when you believe that it is true for you, it changes the way that you love and treat others. It changes the way that your life has an outworking. Instead of it being about yourself, your career, your bubble, your family, your finances, your influence, your pension, your investments, instead of it being about this, when the gospel grabs hold of you, it starts to become about them. It starts to become about others. Romans 12, verse 9 says, don't just pretend to love others. Why would he say that? Because that's what we tend to do. Ah, oh, Tony, love you, bro. Cool. Just don't bring your problems here. Like, whoa. I love you on a Sunday from 8:30 to 11. Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. I appeal to you this morning. Can we stop tolerating what is wrong? Can we hate what is wrong? Can we ruthlessly hate what is wrong? Hold tightly to what is good. It's funny, the natural tendency, I believe, in leading churches for I don't know how many years now, is that people, we slip into tolerating what is wrong and kind of attending to what is right. The Bible's like, hate what is wrong and hold tightly to what is right. The things that please God, the things that he's given, hold tightly, make priority, make important. That's hold tightly. Love each other with genuine affection. Affection, not affliction. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Have people in your home. Bring people into hospitality, the way that we entertain strangers, the way that we love people we don't know. Hospitality, that's what it is. Practical challenge. When's the last time you were hospitable with your palace? When's the last time you used all that stuff that you've got for others? That new couch that you love so much? Invite my family with 4 kids to come play on it. Kids love jumping on couches. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. That touches on last week. That is one of the symptoms of knowing that you do not have unforgiveness in your life, is that you are able to bless those who persecute you, that you're able to pray that God will bless those who hurt you. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other and don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. The last warning, because it's rife in the church especially, and don't think you know it all. I'm going to land with this. You know, the most dangerous thing for a believer is a hardened heart. Is that you sit there this morning and in your mind you think, nah, doesn't apply, doesn't apply, doesn't apply, doesn't apply, doesn't apply. I would rather in this life humble myself. I would rather now get things right than get to the end and I didn't. I would rather be so soft and tender to the correction of God now than at the end of my life getting a massive surprise. Don't fool yourself. If you are battling with sexual sin, I plead with you to speak to somebody. It will kill you. This is not an abstract comment. This is a plea. You think you're doing okay. You're not. You think nobody sees. He does. This thing will master you and it will kill you. It might not kill you now. You might keep it hidden for long enough now. But it will come out at the worst time and it will want to kill you. Please. I was dealing with a situation where a guy he'd been serving the Lord faithfully for many years. But from the age of 15, pornography got a hold of him. And he battled that thing in silence for his whole life. And eventually, after being in ministry for many years, it came out and it got him and it killed him. And he had a dream. And in his dream, the Lord said to him, "You can be Judas or you can be Peter. You could betray me with a kiss so that nobody knows, or you could bring this out and be publicly shamed." But Peter restored. And it didn't just change his life, it changed the whole congregation's life when he brought that into the light. I want to encourage you this morning. Do not leave this unattended. I pray for us. Lord, we need your mercy, your kindness, your grace. Holy Spirit, I ask, would you come this morning and you're the one who can bring conviction of righteousness. You can show us the way. You can show us where we don't meet the way. You're the one who points out our sin to us. You're the one who helps us. Holy Spirit, I just pray, would you come and convict us right now if there are areas in our life that are displeasing to you. Whether that be where we've fallen in love with this world, where sin has got a grab on us, where we love this world, whether there's sexual stuff, wherever there's, God, would you, Holy Spirit, please, would you come right now, and in your mercy, would you convict us? so that we can bring it into you, bring it to the light and repent and be set free. As we spoke about forgiveness last week, that we can first be those who receive your forgiveness. To be honest, everything inside of me desperately wants to make it as easy as for people all the time, because I desperately would rather you find peace with God than anything else. But I feel like this morning you can't hear a message like this and not respond. And I ask you, would you search your heart this morning? If there is anything that you can see in your heart, maybe it's your marriage, maybe it's the way that you're treating your spouse, maybe it's the way that you're reflecting him in your marriage, maybe it's any of this other stuff that we've pointed out this morning. I want to give an opportunity. And what we're going to do is, I'm not going to single you out, but I want to make an opportunity for us to respond to him this morning and saying like, God, I am so sorry for this. I want to repent. Would you forgive me? And he is so kind. Do you know what the best part about the good news is? That every time we bring this stuff before him and we repent, he forgives us. It means that truckload of baggage that you carry around, he can remove it from you. He can take it away. He can take away the guilt and the shame. You can be forgiven, all of us. And then we can live differently. And so what I'm going to ask is, I can't pray and repent on your behalf, and you can't lift your hand as repentance. It's actually something that you communicate with God. You say, God, I'm sorry for this. And then you say it, what it is, whatever it is. You don't have to shout it. But you have to repent. And as you repent, and you can say it quietly, as you repent, God, I'm sorry for this thing. Would you forgive me? Take this opportunity. Would you say, God, I'm so sorry for this thing. Would you forgive me? I'm sorry for falling in love with this world, or I'm sorry for, and this process, but it starts here. This is the stepping stone of saying, God, I'm sorry for that. Would you forgive me?